Good morning. That first little story in the gospel passage is quite a shocker, isn't it? You can understand why none of the other three gospel writers picked up the story. Almost everything in Mark is repeated in Matthew and or Luke and or John. This story is not. It's told only here. You can also understand why the church sort of buried it liturgically. In the old lectionary, it was literally never read. In the new lectionary, it's read on Wednesday of the sixth week of ordinary time, which frequently gets displaced by Ash Wednesday and doesn't happen at all. And it doesn't happen at all on the Sunday readings. We stretched the reading backwards to include it here because of its importance, but it's not in the official lectionary. You might spend your whole life in the Catholic Church, and unless you're actually reading the text of Mark, you'll never hear it read in church. And you can understand why. First of all, it doesn't seem to reflect favorably on Jesus' power. He needs a mulligan. The first time, the guy only gets his sight back partially. I see people, they look like trees walking around. Jesus has to do it again before he sees clearly. Secondly, the manner of the cure is distasteful. He spat on his eyes. Now, most translations will say he put spittle on his eyes, but if you go back to the Greek, it's much more direct. He spat on his eyes. Ew. Not sure I want to tell that story about Jesus. So the other gospel writers didn't tell it at all. But Mark tells it. Tells it for a very definite reason. Mark is a literary architect. For him, it's not just the stories he tells, but where he tells them and the way they relate together that make his point. This story sounds very much like the story from last week, didn't it? The deaf man, they bring him to Jesus, same here, ask for a cure. Jesus takes him away by himself, same thing, spits, same thing, right? And then cures him and then says, don't say anything. Which is highly unlikely. So these were originally a pair in the oral tradition. Mark cuts them apart and moves this first one back by a chapter. He still wants them to reflect on one another, but he's got another role for this story. This story becomes a bookend and an explanation of the whole central portion of Mark's gospel. There's only two cures of blind people in all of Mark. This one here, and one at the end of chapter 10, Bartimaeus on the road up to Jerusalem from Jericho. That creates an arch, the two stories tie together. And they bookend this wonderful central section of Mark, chapters 8, 9, and 10, which is central not only in sort of the literary geography, but in the theological thrust of the gospel. In this section, there are three acts, each of three scenes. And the three scenes repeat over and over. Three times Jesus predicts the passion. Three times the apostles do something incredibly stupid and uncomprehending of what he's just told them. And then in the third scene, he teaches further about it. You see it here. Jesus says to the disciples that he's going to suffer. Peter goes, oh, no, 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 no. And then Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. And three times that happens, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. And then you get the other blind man story. And the two fit together like this. This one, very deliberately, is partial. Yeah, I see sort of people, but they sort of like trees walking around. Whereas the second one is instantaneous and complete. Bartimaeus, it says, receives his sight and follows him on the way. Deliberately vague, poetically vague. On the way up the road, on the way up to Jerusalem, on the way up to the cross, on the way up to the resurrection, on the way up to the Father, he follows him on the way because he sees him clearly and at once. Now, what's all that about? It's about Peter and about the disciples. There's another larger structure in Mark going on here. We were told right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, who Jesus is. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now this is chapter 8 of a 16-chapter gospel, so you're just halfway through. And halfway through, Peter has got it halfway right. Who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah. And that's right. Peter is a man of faith and a man of insight. And Jesus is the Messiah. But he doesn't say the Son of God. He doesn't see Son of God yet. Because you can't see Son of God without seeing the suffering Son of Man. And Peter's not prepared to see the suffering. All the way through the gospel, nobody sees it. I mean, you, the reader, know it. The author told you in verse 1. The angels know it. They call Jesus Son of God. The demons know it. They call Jesus Son of God. But no human being in the story figures that out until the very end. Do you know who the first person to call Jesus Son of God in the Gospel of Mark is? The commander of the execution team. A Roman centurion. A goy, for God's sake. No religious knowledge or background at all. But standing in the light of the cross, seeing how he died, he says, truly, this one was Son of God. It takes the cross to get to Son of God. That's the point of Mark's big outline. And the point here is that Peter is only halfway there. He can see Jesus as Messiah, but because he doesn't want to go up to Jerusalem and die with him, he can't see him as Son of God. So that's the way all of those literary structures interweave in Mark. Mark is a master of it, like doing one of these oriental rugs, threads that reoccur, patterns that reoccur, things that link together from one end to the other. It's a masterpiece of craftsmanship. Of course, the question is, so what? Yeah, I can enjoy the beauty of a good oriental rug. I can enjoy the beauty of a well-constructed literary thing like Mark. But ultimately, so what? Well, the so what is that you and I are Peter. We have faith. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have faith. It's a football game. Beginning in less than an hour, there's a baseball game beginning at 4 o'clock, and both of our teams are in first place. Almost everybody else in Baltimore is home getting ready for 6 hours in front of the television, and you're in church. Of course you have faith. But how much faith do you have? Do you see Jesus clearly? Or do you see Jesus looks like a tree walking around? It's easy to see Jesus as Messiah. Hey, being a follower of the Messiah is fun, you know? Wave your palm branches, sing Hosanna, and join in the parade. You know? Seeing the suffering Son of Man, it's not your most fun. To be told, if you wish to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me. That's not so much fun. To lose your life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, that's not so much fun. So like Peter, we shy away from it. But like Peter, if we do, we've only received half our sight. We're like that first blind man. We see Jesus like a tree walking around, vaguely, indistinctly. We have to be prepared to accept the suffering of discipleship in order to see Jesus clearly. Because that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the sacrament of God, the God who pours God's self out on us in creation and salvation history and the evolution and the whole thing. God pours God's self out on us. And Jesus pours himself out on us, even to the shedding of his blood. That's one of the few things I like about the new translation of the sacramentary. Most of it is pretty wooden, frankly. It reads as though They were translated by someone whose English was not their native language. But every once in a while, they get something incredibly right. In the middle of the prayer of the consecration of the chalice, the old version said, "The blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be shed for you and for all." New translation says, "which will be poured out." Different nuance, different turn of phrase. Shed is almost a passive voice verb. You know, they will shed my blood. And they did. Pour out. It's much more an active voice verb. I pour out my life. I pour out my blood over you and over the whole world so that sins may be forgiven. That's who Jesus is, just as God is. And we are called to be like that. We are called to pour ourselves out. We are a community formed by word and sacrament for service. It is in service for those around us, for the structures of the world, for the whole progress of God's plan that we are called. That's what discipleship is about. We are to pour ourselves out over our sisters and brothers over and over God's world. That's something we really don't want to hear. We certainly don't want to hear it too often. But like Peter, we need to hear it. We need to learn it. Because we need to move from the faith of the first blind man who sees Jesus like a tree walking around to the faith of the second blind man who sees him clearly and follows him up the way. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.